We're looking through, studying through the Ten Commandments on Sunday mornings. They are found in Exodus chapter 20. And so if you would like to go there, it's page 61 in the Pew Bible. That's under the seat in front of you. I invite you to take that, please. Or any other copy you might have of the Scriptures, all of them are great. So, Exodus 20. Well, we're going to read all of the Ten Commandments. You're very familiar with these, but one of the things that we may forget about as we read these is that when the Lord speaks these, and it is His voice, all of the Scripture is His word. This is a record of His speaking. And while he's talking, Moses is up on the mountain and the Lord's talking to Moses. But the people who are down, not on the mountain, they're back down on the ground, they see all this thunder. They don't see thunder. They see the clouds. They hear the thunder and they see the lightning. And the ground is shaking. And it's a very awesome and frightening experience for them. And they're way down on the bottom. And I say that to you because, you know, the Ten Commandments can just sound like the Ten Commandments. But these are actually God speaking to His people. So let's read them together. Exodus chapter 20. We'll start at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Amen. This is God's good word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us, your people, and that you remember us, and that you are with us because you've delivered us. So your voice is weighty, and your words are strong. And we come to you today in the name of Jesus, your Son, and we ask that we would hear your voice and that you would give us life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid growing up, we would watch as a family the Antique Roadshow. I'm sure you have seen that at some point in your life. And about a year or two ago, I found this YouTube compilation of all the top selling items on the Antique Roadshow. And it was actually a few years ago I saw it. And there's this, a lady came up and she's sitting there, and you know how the Antique Roadshow works. She brings her things, and she's got this collection of jade, these dishes and bowls that are made out of jade, antique jade. And so she lays them on the table, and the appraiser comes up, and he says, "How did you get these?" And she says, "Well, my dad brought them back from China after the war, and he had a great big collection. He had a friend over there he met during wartime, and this guy just let him know every time a new jade piece came into the store, and he sold it to my dad, and so we have this big collection of antique jade." And the appraiser goes, "Well, let me tell you a little bit about this." At this, she had four pieces on the table, and he goes through each piece, and he says, This is 18th century jade from the Qing dynasty. And each piece is worth just like tens of thousands of dollars." And then he comes to this last piece. It's a bowl. And it's very intricately carved. And he picks up the bowl and he shows her the bottom of the bowl. And he says, "Do you see this inscription? That is the name of the emperor. This was the emperor's bowl. You have the emperor of China's bowl in your collection." And he says, "Just these pieces here, I estimated to be about $1 million. And you know, she goes, "Wow, that's something." So afterwards, they interview her again, and they say, "You know, tell us a little bit more about your collection." And she says, "Oh, I got a bunch more back at the house, all this jade." And I'm thinking of the people watching this show. I'm thinking, you better not tell your neighbors you've got millions of dollars and stuff in your house. But she says, "I got a bunch of this in the house." And at that point in time, that was the highest appraisal in the history of the Antique Roadshow. So her name was Jinx, the lady's name Jinx. And the interviewer says, "Wow. This is something. Will this change your life?" And she says, "No." Now, some of the pieces she shared with her brother. But she says she's got all these pieces back at her house. It's great wealth. "Will it change your life?" "No." Now, I mention that to us because that's getting at the heart of the third commandment, which is what we're going to look at today. The third commandment, what God forbids is to take his name and to consider it empty. You have my name. Is it going to change you? No. That's the heart of the third commandment. Let's read it together. We read it in big picture a minute ago, reading all of them. But this is the third commandment, verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Here's what I'd like to do this morning. You can tell there's not a whole lot of words to this third commandment. It's a very short commandment. Here's what I would like to do. I would like to ask a couple of questions. What is his name? I want to think about that for a few minutes. And then who does he give his name to? That's pretty important. Who does he give his name to? And then I want to come to the end and kind of say, all right, so what? What does that mean? So let's look at it together. I want to start back. What is his name? Look back at verse 2, because this is what, you know, we call this the prologue, the introduction. The Lord is, he says this before he gives any of the commandments. Verse 2, "I am the Lord your God." I want to pause there. So what is his name? He says, "I am the Lord." That's what he says. So And you notice it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And the reason the translators do that is to show us that this is the Hebrew special name of God, Yahweh, or however it's properly pronounced. But that's what the capital four letters Lord refers to. It's his name. It's a very special name when you think about it. Like this, I am the Lord. Okay, tell me a little bit about that name. Think about this. The name Yahweh means the self-existing one. He has there's no energy outside of him that he has to take in to keep himself going. There's no one that spoke him into existence. There's no one that precedes him. If we could go back in time 1,000 years or 2,000 years and go all the way back to before the first moment of history, what we would see is there is Yahweh. There's the Lord. All by himself, existing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's the one that spoke everything into existence. We are here today because Yahweh spoke it all into existence. So the name Yahweh is the special personal name that God reveals. This is my name. Now think about this. It's an incredibly powerful name. I was listening to one pastor. He was talking about just how names unlock doors. And so he gave this illustration. He said, imagine two kids in the house and they're playing tag, two boys, and one of them runs to the bedroom and he gets in the bedroom, slams the door and locks it, and the other brother comes and he can't get in because the door is locked. And so he starts pounding on the door, let me in, let me in. And the brother behind the door says, no. Let me in, let me in. No. So the brother runs off and then comes back. Bam, 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 bam. Open the door. No. Mama said so. The door opens up. Because Mama's name will open every door in the house. You just say Mama, it's opening up. And when you think about this, Yahweh, the one who made all things, his name opens every door in the universe. I mean, the kingdom of God, full of grace, full of truth. There is nothing in his storehouses that remains locked if you have his name. Every door opens to Yahweh. He's the maker of all things. That's his name. Now, who does he give his name to? Think about this. Go back to verse 2 again. He says, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He doesn't give his name to everybody. Look at who he gives his name to. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He gives his special name, the eternal personal name of God. He gives it to former Egyptian slaves. They have nothing. They have nothing. I mean, they're called Egyptian slaves. They have no land, no culture. They have lost their identity. They're just Egyptians, and they're slaves. No money, no rights. I mean, they have not that. If there's anyone who's empty, it's former slaves. And the name of the Lord, he says, I, the Lord, am your God. I will give you my name. And when you think about what he gave to those slaves, those Egyptian slaves, I made a list of things. I've got seven of them, and I'm just going to start throwing them out there. So here they come. What did he give? He gave them, in fact, he's about to do this right here later on in the book of Exodus. He gives them his tabernacle, and he says, I will dwell among you in the tabernacle. The tabernacle of Yahweh will be in your midst, and you'll see the smoke coming up from the tabernacle all the time, all day long, any time of day. You get lost in the desert, just look and you'll see where I am. I'm in the tabernacle. That's where I'll be. There's the Ark of the Covenant. He gives it to them and he says, I will be sitting on the Ark. When you bring sacrifices to me, I will be satisfied by the blood and I will not judge you. You will be my people. You will have my name on the Ark of the Covenant. He says, I'm going to take you into the land that is full of milk and honey. And he says, in Jerusalem, I will put my name. He gives him his laws. In Deuteronomy, the Lord says, you will go into the nations and the people will say, who is a God as wise as yours? Because your laws are so wise. He gave them his laws. He gave them leaders and kings. You remember what he told Joshua? He said, Joshua, if you will stay with my word, if this book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, everywhere you go, people cannot stand before you. Joshua, if you will walk in my way, if you will do as I ask you to do, I tell you to do, I will always, always be with you. It's not going to happen, Joshua. You're not going to be alone. And then he gave them the priests. And what did the priests do? They came out after they would make a sacrifice and they would say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then he says this, so shall they then put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them for my name. And the promises, I mean, how many promises can we find in that he gives to his people? Call to me, and I will answer you. You former Egyptian slaves, you call to me, I will answer you and show you great things that you do not know. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted, because he holds fast to me in love. I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. They will call upon me and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. I mean, over and over to these former Egyptian slaves, he says, I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to be with you in the middle of you. You had nothing. I am the creator of it all. You can call on me. You have my name. And that's why the seventh commandment is, I'm sorry, the third commandment, verse 7. Don't consider the name of the Lord to be empty. You shall not take his name in vain, as if it's nothing to have his name. To have his name, is this going to change your life? No. When I was a freshman in college, I had a really insightful roommate. His name was Mike. And he asked me this question. I don't remember what prompted this question, but he said, hey, Dave, let me ask you this. Let's say that we find out today that the whole Jesus story isn't true. He didn't rise from the dead. You find that out today. He said, okay, let me ask you this. What changes for you about tomorrow? I was like, man, that's a really good question. By the way, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is vain. And here's what I want us to think about for just a minute. If the gospel is taken, if the name of the Lord is taken out of your life, does your life collapse or does it just keep going the way it always has been? If you found out Jesus didn't rise from the dead, do you go, what am I going to do Sunday mornings now? Or does everything start to crumble? Because if I can say, I've got the name of Jesus, but you get rid of it out of my life and everything goes on the same, then I am living like it doesn't matter. I'm living as if it's empty. I have his name, but it doesn't affect the way I use my time. It doesn't affect the way I use my money. It doesn't affect the decisions I make. My goals in life are all, they all remain the same, whether I've got Jesus or not. See, what does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? It means to say, I have His name, but I consider it as nothing. Now, over and over, say, so what, Dave? What do we do? So what? Here's what we do. We consider Christ. And here's what I mean. Over and over in the New Testament, you know what the apostles are writing to the churches? All the churches they write to, here's what they say over and over and over again. Consider this. Think about this. Don't forget about this. And they're always bringing them back to Jesus. In other words, what would it look like not to take His name in vain, but to take His name in truth? What would it look like to say, I'm going to take His name as my glory? What would that look like? It looks like, I'm going to read you again a bunch of things from the New Testament. The apostles, over and over to the churches, they say this. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He gave me His name. I have His promises. I have the gospel and baptized in His name. What would it look like to take that in truth? It would look like considering that I'm alive in Christ, because I am. Or to the Hebrew people, the letter of Hebrews, the author says, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Again, to the Hebrews, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider Christ, and He says, and you will not grow weary and faint-hearted in what He's called you to do. That would be to take His name in truth, to consider Christ. Peter writes to, he seven countries or something. All these countries, he just writes a letter and sends it to everybody. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To the Corinthians, he says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That you have Him from God? To the Romans, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? To the Colossians, since you are risen with Christ, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. I mean, do you see what the apostles, again and again, what are they saying? They're saying, what would it mean to take His name, to have His promises, and to take them in truth? It would look like considering Christ. And so one of the songs that we sing here, I love it. It's called, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. This is what it says. Now, the artist here is talking to himself. He's like preaching to himself. And this is what he says. Soul, soul, know thy full salvation and rise over sin and fear and care. Joy to find in every station something still to do or bear. Think, soul, think what spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? And the word repine means to feel empty, to feel discontented by that. He says, think what spirit dwells within you. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? Think of what Christ has done. Think on His name. Think of the blessings that He has given to His people. And he says, in thinking of that, that is taking His name in truth. So let me end with this. I came across this video. It was of a guy named Gene Purdy. And Gene Purdy has Stargardt's disease, which is a disease that evidently it works on your retina so that what's in front of you, you can't see. It gets all blurred up, and You could just barely see light. On peripheral, he had a little bit of vision, but right in front of him, he couldn't see. And he's married to his wife named Joy for 10 years in the time of this article, or the time of this video. And he, it's funny because she tells a story when they first, I guess someone set them up to go on a date together. And he can see peripherally, but you know, he would walk, not being able to see in front of him, he would walk, obviously with visually impaired. And so they got set up on a date, and she said he kept walking past her. And finally she had to grab him and say, "Are you Gene Purdy?" And he said, "Yes." And she said, "Okay, well, come sit down with me over here. Let's talk." Well, they got married. Her name was Joy. They were married for 10 years, had a little boy named Lincoln, was the boy's name. Well, his wife hears about this technology called eSight. And eSight are these glasses you put on and you can see if you're visually impaired. And so the video is of Gene. He takes these glasses, and he's sitting on a stool, and there's actually an audience there. It was a show. And he takes and he puts the glasses on, and then he looks over for the first time at Joy, his wife. And he looks up, and he knows her name. He's heard her voice. And his first two words when he sees his wife are, "She's pretty." He'd never seen her face before. But I tell you that because the promise of the Scriptures from the Lord, Yahweh, he says, "I have given you my name." There is nothing more at the center, at the heart of the universe than my name. I've given you my promises. I've given you my word. I've given you my gospel. Think what Spirit dwells within you. Think that Jesus died to win thee. You have my name and my promises, but the promise of seeing him hadn't happened yet. But the promise is that one day we will see the most beautiful heart of the universe. It will be the Lord. And he'll be beautiful. And that's why he says, "Don't consider my name to be empty. You have much if you have my name." Let's pray together. Kindness, your plan was to give us yourself. And we're no better than former Egyptian slaves. We ourselves have been slaves to sin. And so we give you thanks this morning in the name of Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And we come to you in his name, until the day that we see him face to face. Thank you in his name. Amen.